morning. Good to see everyone here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time together in the Word. Father, we are in need this morning of your Holy Spirit to come to enliven our hearts, to bring warmth and fire where there is coolness. We ask that you would stir up our love for you and for people through your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we saw Paul's defense before Felix, the governor. And we saw that Felix chose to postpone his ruling pending testimony from the tribune in Jerusalem. But I flagged to you then that this was not his real motive. We'll see today what it is. In today's text, we see two men, Felix and Paul, pursuing what they really want. Verse 24, the story begins, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. So, for the time being, in our text, nothing seems to be happening with this whole bringing the tribune over to testify thing. That's on the back burner, but Felix does send for Paul and give him an audience. In fact, he brings his wife along to hear Paul. She happens to be Jewish. In fact, she doesn't just happen to be Jewish. She is a very famous Jew. Her great-grandfather is a guy named Herod the Great, who sought to kill Jesus at his birth. Her father is of the same family, the Herodian family. His name was Agrippa I. We met him in chapter 12. He's the man who executed the apostle James and then sought to execute the apostle Peter. Drusilla had been married to Azizus, a king of Emesa, but had left him for Felix. And so because of that, the Jews considered her to be living in adultery. And so Drusilla is a Jewish proselyte by ancestry. She's not actually biologically Jewish. Her family has become a Jewish proselyte, which means they had gone through the process of becoming Jews as Gentiles. But this had happened long before even Herod the Great. This went back generations. So she is recognized as a Jew, but she's a notorious Jew and a controversial one. And so Felix calls in Paul and wants him to talk. But we're not really told what he wanted him to talk about. Perhaps he just wants to sort of amuse himself. Perhaps he wants to hear about Paul's travels. Perhaps Drusilla's curious. Whatever the case, we do know what Paul did speak about. And the text says it very simply there: faith in Christ Jesus. This is the topic that Paul gravitates to if you give him a platform. This is what Paul really wants to talk about, right? So last Sunday, Paul didn't get much chance to talk about faith in Christ Jesus, about the gospel. He kind of got to the edges of it wherever he had a chance, but he didn't really get to focus in on it. But now he has the opportunity. This isn't a formal trial, and so he gets the chance and he takes it. So what does that mean, that phrase, faith in Christ Jesus? There are really two things going on here. First one is Christ Jesus, right? Jesus is the Christ. And the second one is that we're to have faith in him. So this raises the question, have faith in Jesus for what? About what? And we get some hints as to the answer to that in verse 25. Have a look at verse 25 with me, please. And he, Paul, he reasons about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." So when Paul is speaking about faith in Christ Jesus, the text tells us that he was reasoning. Right? The sense here is that Paul is kind of talking through the logic of it. He's discussing the logic of faith in Christ Jesus. And there's three specific points that he focuses on as he's talking through the logic of faith in Jesus Christ. Those are outlined here as righteousness, self-control, and future judgment. This is an excellent model for evangelism. Many times in my life, when I'm in a situation and I'm trying to think, how do I get from here to the gospel? I've thought about this text. This text will get you to the gospel in almost any conversation. Which is why I've made the title, the three points. I want us to remember this. I don't normally want us to remember specific things from a sermon. That's not really, I want us to remember the main point, but not necessarily memorize things. But these three things are worth memorizing. Righteousness, self-control, future judgment. And I want to explain a little bit how they're so helpful. The first one, righteousness, that's rightness or goodness or justice. These are always a great place to start. Right? Even with unbelievers, we can almost always agree that goodness is good. That rightness is right. We can almost always affirm righteousness and admire it together. One of the easiest conversations to find yourself in is one in which you are sharing complaints about badness, about unrightness, about injustice, about unfairness. And this is our opportunity to bring up how good goodness is, how beautiful beauty is, how right rightness is. Then we have self-control. This relates directly to the reason why the world isn't full of righteousness. Right? So we can all kind of see, you know, I wish the politicians would do the right thing. I wish the boss would do the right thing. I wish the people who tromped through the garden would have done the right thing. And then here we are and we say self-control, but the world isn't full of rightness. There are so many instances of unfairness because people lack self-control. We don't control ourselves. We know what's right and we don't do it. We know what we shouldn't do, but we do it anyway. In fact, the very fact that we need to control ourselves tells us that we're broken at an even more fundamental level. It's not just about what we do, but it's about what we want to do. Right? So we know something's right. We don't just not do it. We don't do it because we don't want to do it. takes self-control to do it. We want to do something that's wrong, and we don't just do it. We do it because we want to do it. It takes control to keep ourselves from doing something we know we shouldn't do. Our wanters are broken. We have to deny ourselves things that we want. Is it possible to more perfectly outline the problem of sin? Right? Rightness is beautiful, and the only way we can keep from not doing right, from doing wrongness, or not doing rightness, we have to control ourselves because we want to. That's the epitome of our state after sin's curse. Not only do we fail to do righteousness, but we do unrighteousness. That's us. Unless self-control kicks in. And then we do it because we want to. So we are a problem. We human beings are a problem. And then the third theme that Paul talks about in talking through the logic of faith in Christ Jesus is future judgment. Someday, there is going to be a judgment, right? God is going to assess our righteousness. How do we do? Did we love loveliness? Did we pursue goodness? Did we act righteously? Did we refuse to act unrighteously? And more than that, did we want to? Did we say no to our desires for evil? Did we control ourselves? Did we fight against the darkness inside of us? There is going to be a judgment, and we will stand before God. And no evil will go unaddressed. No sin will be ignored. No unrighteousness will go uncondemned. And God will pay attention to whether we disciplined ourselves, whether we controlled ourselves to do right and not to do wrong. So here we are. We've got Paul trying to talk through the logic of faith in Christ Jesus and the themes he gravitates to take this person who is not a believer and help them to understand what's going on with the gospel here. And he says, righteousness, self-control, judgment is coming. So let's just think this through. This is the water cooler at work. This is the smoko discussion. So those stupid politicians are at it again. You see the news today, corruption over there, and they got this wrong, and they did this wrong. Yeah, you know, you're right. You're right. That is wrong. That is not fair. That's not the way it should have been. Imagine if we had politicians who actually did the right thing because it was right. Imagine that. But they don't, do they? In fact, we'll vote this law out, and what happens? Oh, the next one's, yeah, just as bad. But we're all the same. Why? Because when we get into positions of power, we lose our self-control. It's almost like it's endemic to the human race, that you can get rid of one law and the next law will come in and they'll be just as bad because power corrupts, because our hearts are broken. But you know, it's really good to know someday all of us are going to stand before God and answer for what we did with our power. We've just taken, you know, the conversation that takes place a million times around Australia every day, and we've helped ourselves to affirm righteousness and recognize the problem as our lack of self-control, and then brought us, you know what, there is justice in the world. We are going to answer for it. Or the boss does something wrong, something dodgy or unfair. That's stupid, making us work overtime again. Yeah, that is unfair. That is wrong. Bosses should be fair. We should be able to do something about this. This is wrong. They should be exercising self-control and using their power properly. But you know what? We need to as well. It's good to know that even if our workplace ombudsman doesn't address this problem, someday the universe ombudsman is going to address this problem. And we've now got them saying, yeah, good is good. And the problem in this world is that we fail to do it. And we're going to give an account for that. Now, this isn't the gospel. Right? I talked about how this is really brilliant for evangelism, trying to get any conversation towards the gospel. But this isn't the gospel. This is not the good news. Right? This is the bad news. But it's really good at nailing down the bad news. It's a perfect setup to the gospel from almost anywhere. So how does Paul get the gospel in? Because this isn't it. Does he get to it? Well, remember, he's talking about righteousness, self-control, and judgment in order to explain faith in Christ Jesus. These things somehow get us to here. These things somehow relate to this thing, faith in Christ Jesus, from verse 24. How does it relate? Well, first, if Jesus is the Christ, then he is the one sent from God to rescue his people. This is primarily something Drusilla would have really connected with. So she's Jewish. She understands the concept of all of human history as the preparation for the Christ who will rescue his people from the oppression under which they have lived century after century. Righteousness, self-control, and judgment paint a pretty bleak picture. It's a mess. We know that. We see that in the world around us. Even Felix can see that. He's rich, he's powerful, he's got all the money, but he wasn't always. He was a slave once. He knows what it's like to be out there in the trenches. We need a rescuer, one who will make us want righteousness, right? One who will atone for our failures to control ourselves. And one who will advocate for us before our righteous judge when the coming judgment comes. That's what we need in a Messiah, in a rescuer, a savior. If Jesus is the Christ, then he is the one whom God promised would do these things. We saw in Ezekiel 11:19 that God will give us a heart of flesh. This is something God's going to do when he sends Messiah. It's going to change our hearts. Hearts of stone become hearts of flesh. This was God's promise in conjunction with the coming of Messiah. The Christ would bear the penalty of our sins. Isaiah 53 verse 5 talks about how the Christ, when he comes, he will bear our iniquities. And the Christ would be our advocate. Now, where's that in the Old Testament? The advocacy of Christ for us before the judge. I'm sure there's a proof text for it somewhere, but the big obvious one is the entire priestly system. The entire priestly system was, you and I cannot walk into the Holy of Holies and just talk to God. Incineration. And it's happened. People have actually incinerated because of sin before God. And so here we are. You need a priest. Someone specially called and prepared by God. They need to be sanctified, set apart, separate. And they need to have blood before they can go in. So that you've got this system of advocacy for the people to God in the priesthood. And Jesus was going to be our great high priest. We see that in Hebrews 4:15. But the issue is not merely Jesus being the Christ. That's the one side. Or us knowing that he is. The issue that Paul addresses is this: faith in Christ Jesus. You must put your faith in Jesus. In other words, to believe that Jesus is God's Christ. Jesus is the coming rescuer. He has come and he has rescued us. To believe that he is your only hope of heart transformation to love righteousness. To believe that he is your only hope of actually being righteous. Now, this is the most important thing I'm going to say. Listen carefully. He is the only hope of actually being righteous, not by making us inherently righteous. That is not what Jesus does for us. That is not what we put our faith in, that Jesus will make us perfect. That's not what it is, but rather by being righteous, Jesus will be righteous in our place. That's what his life was about. And by atoning for our unrighteousness in our place, that's what his death was about. This staking everything on Jesus' life and death as a substitution for us in our place. This is faith in Christ Jesus. And no one is born with faith in Christ Jesus. Do we realize this? Not one person has ever been born a Christian. Not one. My question for you today is this: have you put your faith in Christ Jesus? Have you admitted that righteousness is good, is right? And that you have failed to live it out. And that left to yourself, you are hopeless as you stand before God's judgment someday. Righteousness, self-control, judgment. If not, you can do it right here, right now. Christian faith is not just sort of a vague thing that we sort of, a cloud we sort of come into. It's a moment when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and are saved, are rescued, are transformed forever. And there's not one thing to stop you in this very moment from placing your faith in Jesus and him alone. I pray that every single one of us is living right now in faith in Christ Jesus. But here's the problem. Felix didn't want to hear that he was unrighteous. Didn't want anyone pointing out to him that he lacked self-control. those topics made him feel awkward. And he most certainly didn't want to hear that he, the judge, would someday stand before God's judgment. The text says he was alarmed. He was scared. He felt insecure. He felt uneasy suddenly. And he told Paul to leave. Please go away. But notice, he intends to send for Paul again. Please go away for now, but I'll call you back sometime. Why? Because he's interested in understanding this more? He wants to really grasp what it means to have faith in Christ Jesus? No. Sadly, he is not so wise or so good. His motive is finally given to us in verse 26. Verse 26 says, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. This guy is actually, for real, in it for the money. He wants a bribe. He's heard Paul was able to gather a lot of money to help the Jews, and I suppose he decides Paul must have sources. And so he strings him along. Verse 27 tells us for 2 years, he just keeps stringing Paul along. Yeah, yeah, we'll give you a judgment. We'll give you a ruling. Keeps bringing him in, never says it straight, but just sort of keeps angling. Knowing full well, 2 years, knowing Paul's innocent. Knowing full well Paul should be released. But keeping him in prison in the hope of getting a bribe. No wonder Paul's talk of righteousness and self-control and future judgment scared him. Friends, when we talk about these three things, we will scare people too. Right? We have to realize, if we do this, remember, Paul's not confronting him. You're unrighteous. You lack self-control. You're going to stand before God. He's just talking about these things in general. And when we do that, that is enough to alarm people. Right? People get very uncomfortable when we remind them how often they fail to love and do right. People get very uncomfortable when we remind them that self-control is a moral obligation. It is wrong to do wrong. It's evil to sin, to do unrighteousness. It's evil. People get very uncomfortable when we tell them that there is a God who is watching and will judge. But it's true. It's true. And so we need to keep saying it and remembering it, because nothing, friends, nothing could be more serious than a trial date in God's court. Nothing. That ought to scare people. That ought to make them uncomfortable. We will stand before God. We must learn to live our lives today in the reality of this fact. Now you might be tempted to think, but why keep saying it if people hate to hear it? There's a parallel passage in John 16, verse 8. Jesus is talking to his disciples on the last night before he dies. This is his last time hanging out with these friends, and he's sharing his heart with them, and he talks about the Holy Spirit coming after he leaves. And he says this, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the same three things. Sin relates to self-control, righteousness and judgment. when we speak of these themes to the unbeliever, here's the deal. We are not speaking alone. Jesus has told us that the Holy Spirit is there telling them, this is true. People who call evil good, when we say, no, good is good, evil is bad, the Holy Spirit is there saying, this is true. When we say, hey, it's really important for people to exercise self-control, to restrain themselves from doing things that they might want to do, the Holy Spirit is there saying, this is true. And when we say to people who don't believe in a God, God, that's stupid. Someday you will stand before God in judgment. The Holy Spirit is there saying, this is true. It's true. We are not alone in our mission. We literally go with God. Verse 27. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Here in verse 27, we get one more motive that Felix has. He wants to please the Jews, right? For Felix, justice is politics. This is evil. This is an evil that we see playing out in our world today constantly. Friends, justice is not politics. May we never, ever get to the stage where we allow ourselves to think that way. Righteousness matters. Justice matters. We've seen today what Paul really wanted. What Paul really wanted is to get to the gospel. That's what he was itching to do. And we have seen today what Felix really wanted. He said he wanted to hear from Paul, but what he really wanted was a bribe and leverage with the Jews. Do them a favor, they'll do me a favor. All right, so Paul wants to spread joy in God, and Felix wants money and power. For 2 years, Felix keeps working his angle. And I have no doubt for 2 years, Paul keeps working his. In the end, Felix never gets around to his ruling. History tells us that he was removed from office when Nero became emperor and was replaced by Porcius Festus. Felix used Paul as a political pawn. That God was using Paul to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you gave to Paul to stand before a key Roman ruler and his Jewish wife, and to use the themes of righteousness and self-control and future judgment to help them recognize why they needed faith in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would give us skill in helping people to understand why they need faith in Christ Jesus. I pray this week that you would bring these themes to mind when we don't quite know how to get from here to there. We pray that you would bring on our community a sense of our need for a rescuer. That we would recognize the contradiction between our recognition of rightness and goodness and our inability to control ourselves and do it. That we would recognize that we are accountable. That we would not be so arrogant as to come out of this thinking that we can stand before you at the judgment. But that rather we would recognize that we are hopeless unless our hope is you. Teach us to enjoy, be glad in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, lived out by the Mediterranean years ago. Teach us to glory in the cross, in which we find atonement. We pray in the name of the crucified one. Amen.